Jude chapter 1, verse 22 says this, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Notice in the back of your booklet, it says, make the difference to make the disciple. Jude 1, verse 22. The Bible says compassion is what makes a difference in people's lives. People need compassion. Christ was a savior of compassion. There were seven times in his life where it says he showed compassion towards somebody. And in every seven different cases, he did something different for those people. Might be a good Bible study for you to do at home sometime. Compassion is when we get somebody else's hurt in our heart. Your hurt in my heart that leads me to some action is compassion. Now, it's okay to have pity. Pity is a Bible word. Peter said, be pitiful. It's okay to have pity. And it's okay to feel sorry for somebody. I mean, that's at least doing that's better than being hard-hearted and saying, oh, too bad. So pity is a Bible word. But care goes far beyond pity, and compassion goes far beyond pity, because every time you check out the seven times Jesus had compassion on people, he then did something. It prompted him to action for them. Now, many of us, all of us, do not have the abilities he had. In other words, we maybe can't heal the sick and so on. But Jesus' compassion never, ever was idle. It always compelled him to do something for the person. The Bible says this is what makes the difference. And of some have compassion, making a difference. So if we're going to be a difference-making church, we need to have compassion on people. And a care ministry is a way to begin that by to have compassion on people. I've noticed that this ministry, since we've had it in our church, really, really works when you work it. Doesn't do a thing when you don't. When you work it, it really, really works. Now, over the last year, we haven't had any coordinators for this since Jim and Gina Olson moved to Virginia. But now we do. Brother Rick and Kathy are just starting, and we want to get behind them and support them and maybe even line up tonight to help them. Caring for others is Christianity 101. It's not something we just repel like water off the back of a duck and say, well, okay, give me something else to do. I don't want to do that. No, Christianity 101 is caring for other people, having compassion on other people, and trying to help other people. Now, the Lord sends first-time attenders to our church and to every church. I can't tell you how many times I've heard pastors say, oh, we have had so many visitors lately. But then when I ask them, are any of them coming back? They always say no. Every pastor says that. No, they don't come back. In fact, the statistics are that if 100 first-time attenders, and there are people who study religion, sadly, because religion is big business. There's a lot of money in religion, and there are people who study it. And the church is a business, but it's a ministry too, at first. I'll show you the word business right in the Bible here a little bit later. But they study these things, and they find out that if a church has 100 first-time attenders in the course of a year, only 5 will ever come back the second time. Only 5 will ever come back out of 100 the second time. But they've said that church care ministries, churches that have care ministries in them, that is organized care, the rate goes up to 25 to 40% of those people will return a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time. And then obviously there's a better chance to make them into a disciple and not just a believer. In the succession of God's progress in sanctifying us, he wants us to be believers first, disciples second, and then ultimately Christians, to be like the Lord. But to get a believer to become a Christian, you've got to disciple them. You've got to teach them. And you can't do that if they're not here. And so there needs to be a way to keep them. Now, they say only 5 out of 100 ever come back and give a church a second chance. But if you have a care ministry, that raises to 25 to 40 out of 100 would come back at least a second time. Sometimes 3 or 4 or 5 times. If they can make 6 friends, I mean good Christian friends, in 6 months, they will join that church. They will attach themselves to that church. Now that's what these people find who study religion. And the church care ministry. Let's talk about it. Look at page number 1 now in your book, and there's an introduction here that I want to read. It says, a caring church is better than a friendly church, just as a caring doctor is better than a friendly one. I mean, the doctor that saved my wife's life in 1984 was a caring doctor. The one we were going to the day before was a friendly doctor. But he just kept telling her, change your diet. You're eating too much junk food. And my wife was throwing up and throwing up and throwing up and throwing up. And I had a little 2-year-old girl and a little 1-year-old boy. And thank God the Holy Spirit said, go to another doctor. And I went to another doctor. And he was nice too. But he came out ashen color and says, Mr. Cole, you need to get your wife immediately to the hospital. Do not stop at home. Get her to the hospital. He turned to his secretary and said, send all of these people home that are in the waiting room. I can't see them today. And he went to the hospital and immediately had emergency surgery on my wife. Took out enough gallstones out of her gallbladder to make a necklace. Took her gallbladder out and was able to reverse a condition called pancreatitis, where the poisons were beginning to back up into the blood system, and it would have killed her in about 1 day. Now, the doctor we were going to prior to that was really friendly, really nice guy. But all he told her is, you got to change your diet. This other guy, he was friendly too, but he was caring. And do you think we ever went back to that first doctor? We never went back to that first doctor. We went to the doctor that cared for us. Cared for us. And that man, Dr. Kim, I owe him a debt of gratitude for eternity. He saved my wife. He saved her life. I saw my dad go through that single father thing. And I just thank God I was able to avoid that chapter in my life through a good, caring doctor. Same thing with churches. Churches can be friendly, but not caring. In fact, friendliness can actually hurt a person. I'll explain that in a minute. Now, there's nothing wrong with being friendly. We're told to be friendly in Proverbs 18:24. He that will have friends must show himself friendly. If you're a friendless person, it's because you're not friendly. Learn how to be friendly. It's okay to be friendly. Jesus was the friend of sinners. Matthew 11:19, that was his reputation. He was the friend. He got down with sinners, publicans, and so on and so forth. He was their friend. He didn't go around just condemning people and bashing them over the head with the Bible. He loved people. He got down to where they were at so they could relate to him, so he could preach the word to them and get them saved. Nothing wrong with being friendly. But even the checkout girl at Walmart or your waitress at the restaurant or your waiter at a restaurant is friendly. That doesn't mean they care about you. They'll tell you their name, but they're not going to ask you yours. Nothing wrong with being friendly, but you know and I know they're paid to do that. Why? So you'll come back. Walmart has somebody at the front door when you walk in. Hey, welcome to Walmart. That's a nice thing to hear. And people come back because of that stuff, being friendly. But that lady at Walmart who checks me out, she doesn't care about me. And people know this, and it's the same in church. And you know that being friendly can be perceived as very shallow. Whether it's at Walmart, whether it's the restaurant, whether it's the bank teller, or whether it's the church. And we can just say to people, hey, good to see you, glad to have you here today, thanks for coming, and so on and so forth. And a person can come in just filled with hurt, filled with pain. And let me show you, there's even a way where friendliness can hurt that person even more. Did you ever do this? Did you ever talk to somebody who's very, very friendly? He or she's very, very friendly, and say, hey, how you doing? I said, well, you know, I've been, having some struggles. My car broke down. Oh, yeah, your car broke down. Let me tell you something. I just spent about $3,000 in fixing my car. And, man, this went and this went and this went. And they, They turn that conversation around to themselves within seconds, and you're sitting there just hurting inside. Maybe your car being wrecked doesn't give you a lot of pain, but maybe it's a different subject, and they go off and off and off and off and off in their friendliness talking about themselves all the time. I remember David Gibbs, and he's not a guy that goes around feeling sorry for himself, but I remember him one time saying he went to a church, and he was really hurting, and he just needed someone to listen to him. And as soon as he started a conversation, that person flipped that conversation around to themselves and just talked to Brother Gibbs about themselves for a long time. And he said, that really hurt. He said, I just had a moment in my life where I needed someone to listen to me, someone to hear me out, to really hear what I was saying, someone to pray for me. I was going through a struggle. And all that person did was talked about themselves. And he says, they did a lot of damage. And you can. You can be friendly, talk about yourself all the time, and really hurt somebody. There was a couple here this morning that I've grown to love. My wife and I, we've been over to their house several times. They've been coming for about 6 months now. I'm not going to mention their names. A few of you know who they are. You've taken the time to get to know them. And they came up with a fine couple, about my age, maybe in their 50s. You see them sitting here on a Sunday morning like you did this morning, and your first discernment is, this couple looks like they've got it all together. Looks like they got it all together. And you just think, well, that's great. Glad they're coming to church. Good to see you this morning. Did the friendly thing. But one time when they were here, I think it was the first or second time, I went up to them and I asked them this question. I said, now before you leave, I said, I just want to ask you a question here. Because they profess to be believers in Christ. I said, you know, is there anything in your life right now that I might be able to pray about? Can I pray for you? And immediately the tears just began to flow down her face. And he began to mist up. And it turns out that their son, about 3 years ago, he was 26 years of age, just had an accident. An automobile accident, was killed instantly. And when they sat here this morning, those of you that looked at them said, oh, that family looks all together. Look, they're devastated. You know, you can give them all the biblical doctrine you want to, but you just don't get over that. And I said to them, you know, I said, my son is 26 years of age. When they started coming, I said, I have no idea what you're going through. I said, I cannot imagine if something like that happened. I would hope God would give me a grace I've never known about to help me through that trial. And I said, I want you to know that I am going to be praying for you. You know, Jesus not only came to save our souls, he came to heal our broken hearts. And I'm going to be praying that God will help you. And so I made it a point to go over their house one day, and they got all their pictures. I said, tell me everything about your son. And I just sat there and listened and listened and listened and listened and listened. And they showed pictures and talked about him and everything and his occupation and all that kind of stuff. And I said, wow. I said, I wish I'd had the chance to meet him. And I said, I feel for you. And I said, I'm going to come back with my wife sometime. And I took my wife back another time. I said, tell my wife everything you told me about your son. And we just sat there and cried and prayed with him, you see. And I think that's the reason why they keep coming here all the time. Because I wasn't just friendly to them. Hey, good to see you. How are you doing today? What would they say? If I went up to them and I just did the friendly thing, hey, how are you doing today? What would they say? Fine. Good. Next person. And eventually they'd walk out of here and say, man, nobody cares about me there. But now they know some people, and a few of you know who I'm talking about. You've gotten to meet them, and you've heard their story. And they got another daughter who, just because of the death of her brother, just things have happened in her life, and she's turned to an answer that's not an answer to try to cope. And she's lost her children now. They've been taken away from it. The things just snowballed. My dad turned to alcohol. He wasn't saved. He didn't know what to do. But a couple men had were cared for him. I said, George, that's not the answer. They started to talk to him and give him gospel tracts in the Bible. I said, here, read this. They had him listen to good Bible preachers. Like Brother Foote said, there used to be some good ones on radio. There's not many anymore. And my dad ended up getting saved about 7 years later after my mom died. And boy, he just flipped, man. He changed. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. There's a difference between, if all I was ever was friendly and shallow to that couple, I'd have never learned these things. But they know that I know what they're going through. And that I love them. And I told them this morning, I said, I just want you to know I'm still praying for you. Still praying for you. Can't bring their son back. I'm still praying for you. And you never know, every person that walks in here has a story. Everybody has a story. And there's a question we can ask that's better than how are you doing? And that's, is there anything in your life right now that I could pray about? Do you know someone else? Some people say, no, fine, because they got that, you know, plastic shield up. We're great. Why would you ask me for prayer? But there's others it'll be a door that'll open up their hearts to you. And you'll be able to get in there and minister to people. Two things by way of introduction. First of all, we need to care. We need to care. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That the members should have the same care. This is what we call congregational care. Now, usually this is put on the pastors because of a lack of teaching on this issue. And pastors are expected to care for everybody in the congregation. How would you like that job? I mean, think about your life right now. Inventory your life, how busy you are with work, with school, with taking care of the house, raising your children, so on and so forth. How many burdens would you like to carry? How many would you volunteer for tonight? How many would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, give me one. Give me two. Give me five, give me 10 people that I can care for. I mean, all out. I doubt it. Some of us may say, I'll try one, maybe two. Look at the back cover just for a second. We'll come back to this. On the back cover, on the inside, it says in Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Only one time is the law of Christ ever mentioned in the Bible, and it's this verse. What is the law of Christ? Bear ye one another's burdens. Question, are you keeping the law? Are you keeping the law of Christ? Whose burdens are you bearing? Now, if we had 40 people in our church who could bear one person's burdens or two people's burdens, that'd be about 80 people cared for. How many can a pastor, how many can any human being bear? I mean, really bear, all out. Not many. And this is what crushes pastors. And this is why the average pastor lasts 19 months in his ministry. And they try three different ministries before they finally resign the ministry completely after 5 years. Those are the national averages. Why? They're burnout. They're crushed. But if the congregation can care for each other, as the Bible says, that there be no schism. That word schism means cracks. No cracks in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. The members, congregational care. Now, following this in your book, we are ordered by our Lord to be caring towards those we cross paths with in life. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we are taught this. I'm not going to read it. It's in your book, Luke 10. Verses 30 through 37, but I want you to know, as you get down towards the Good Samaritan coming across the path of this man who's been beat up, it says, this Samaritan went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He found a man out in the streets that he crossed paths with in his life, and he took care of him. Then he brought him to the inn In the next verse, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. I mean, this guy gave his money. This guy gave his wine. This guy gave his oil. This guy gave his beast. This guy gave his time. This guy gave his love, his concern. This guy was more than just friendly in a shallow way. He took care of him as much as he could, brought him to the inn, and then when he left, he took out some money and said this, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I'll repay thee. Jesus asked the guy, well, who's my neighbor? You said, love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? In this parable, Jesus answered the question, anyone you cross paths with that has a need. You got to see the need, though. The priest walked by on the other side, never saw it. The Levite came, looked on him, then walked down. He never really saw it. Because those guys were busy in their religion. Right? They were, the priest and the Levite, they were busy in their religion. They didn't have time for this guy. But the Samaritan came along and helped. And the guy answered Jesus' question when the Lord said, which one do you think of these three here? Do you think was really neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, the one that showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. That's the law of Christ. Second of all, everything is more efficient when it is organized. First of all, we need to care. It's just dictated by our Lord. It's Christianity 101. Second of all, everything is more efficient when it's organized. Would you agree with that? The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. For instance, a music ministry will be more of a blessing when it's organized than if it's disorderly. Ever been in a church where the music ministry is disorderly? Man, I have. We used to have one here. And then we started a thing 19 years ago called the choir call, where we started putting out the schedule for the next 2 months so people could practice and so on and so forth. And that has helped our music to become more of a blessing. Order brought a blessing to our music ministry. I've been in churches where somebody gets up there and says, now you all pray for me. I didn't get time to practice this song this week, so you all pray for me while I try and sing this song, all right? And I'm thinking, oh, brother, sit down. Our Lord deserves better than that. And we need order. Prayer meetings will avail more than just letting it happen. Right? I mean, just say, all right, y'all need to pray. Amen, we all need to pray. But some people pray. But boy, you say, now, ladies, you got to get together 7 o'clock Tuesday night over at the Coles home and have prayer meetings. You just got to be there for these monthly prayer meetings. We've got to pray over what we're doing. And the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and a righteous woman. You get organized prayer. We have the Aaron and her ministry, organized prayer. Soul-winning programs will sow more seed than just telling people to go out somewhere, right? We had ladies come here Tuesday morning, 11 o'clock. It was cold, and they went out and their feet froze. But they knocked on 13 consecutive homes, gave out literature, talked to people about the Lord in 90 minutes. And that's probably more than anyone else did. Sunday school will be a good tool of discipleship if it's in order. Children's church will keep the children interested in wanting to attend. And this is what the gears teach. You get order. See, God is a God of order. See, order does not, you know, put God out of the equation. It puts him into it. God is a God of order. He loves and blesses order. Everything he does is orderly. The more order you give to a sermon, those of you that are preachers, probably the more God's going to use it than somebody that's just on a bunch of rabbit trails all over the place. God uses order. Missions giving. Would you agree that organizing missions giving raises more funds than just telling people they should give to missions? The first 10 years of our ministry, we probably gave between $25,000 and $50,000 to missions. Since that time when we got order to our missions giving called Faith Promise Missions Giving, we've given over $1 million. That's what order brought to our giving. Building funds, whenever we've had it, we've had order to them. We've kept it in front of the people. told them how to designate money to the building funds. And we always built things around here and paid cash for when we added additions and so on. Parking lot, that's that type thing. Order. So then, if order brings all these blessings to all these ministries, why not organize the caregiving of the church? Why not? Well, then, Pastor, it'll just be mechanical. Mechanical is better than nothing. Mechanical soul winning is better than no soul winning. Mechanical giving is better than no giving. Mechanical praying is better than no praying. I've learned to pray by starting out mechanically praying. You know, that's true. Amen? Doing something mechanically. You know, some guy that's a natural out there on the baseball field, you know, he's hitting home runs and grounders and he can place the ball and so on and so on. He didn't start out that way. He started out learning the mechanics, the basic mechanics, swinging a golf club. All these people, we ooh and ah over in athletics. The Olympics, they put a lot of time into that. And they started with the mechanics. But no, Christianity, don't do the mechanics. Why not? Why not mechanically start caring for some people? Why not? You know why not? Because the devil doesn't want us to. And I've noticed since we've had this care ministry, there's always been a segment in our church today, well, they're just doing it mechanically, or they're just doing it because it's their week. So what? At least they're doing it. Tithe and give offerings mechanically for a while and just see the windows of heaven pour out the blessing. Read the Bible mechanically at first. You'll learn from it. Go out soul winning with an ABC outline, and that's better than the person who goes out without any outline. They don't even go out. A, acknowledge you're a sinner. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. C, confess and call on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll need more people of Christ than these critics who never do anything. It's like the one lady who criticized D.L. Moody's methods for soul winning, and he said, well, dear lady, he says, I don't pretend to be a very good soul winner, but please tell me, what are your methods? And she said, I don't have any. She says, well, then I'd rather use my methods that aren't very good and work than your methods, which are so great, but you never use them. What's wrong with being mechanical? What's wrong with organizing things? They organized the care ministry in the first century church. Look at Acts chapter 6. We're not going to read it. But it says there was a neglecting of the Grecian widows in the church at Jerusalem. No church is perfect, so don't try to find one. They started murmuring in verse number 1. They neglected people in verse number 1. Every church has problems because we're humans. But they fixed it. And they said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice that organized caregiving became a business. And what was the result? Verse 7, and the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Brought a revival to that church when they got an organized care ministry. The apostles, which would be like the pastors, they said, look, we have been called by God to the ministry of prayer and to the ministry of the word, verse 5. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Somebody in the church has got to focus on the Bible and focus on the word and doctrine and labor in the word of God and doctrine. And they've got to do it without distraction. So the members need to care one for another. Who can we appoint over this business? The business of caring for the congregation. And they did it, and they had a revival. Why? Because people want to go to a church where people are caring for each other. Look back again at the last page in John 13:35. It says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. Love one to another. And so we need to let people do things mechanically. You see some teenager doing mechanical soul winning, let them go. Man, don't bother them. Don't pour cold water all over them, especially if you're not doing it. Let them go. Let people do things mechanically. We give Sunday school teachers curriculum, don't we? We give junior churches teachers curriculum, don't we? We give Pat's the Pirate Club's curriculum, don't we? And it seems to work in those ministries. Why not have an organized care ministry? On page 3, we have an example of incremental care given in Exodus 18, verses 13 through 26. This is in the very first year that they're out in the wilderness, and Moses is out there trying to care for everybody, and he's just about fried. His father-in-law named Jethro comes along, literally saves his life and the nation. He observes Moses trying to judge everybody's matter that came before him from morning till evening, every day. There's 2 million of them. They all got problems. This person stole this, and my wife won't listen to me, and she won't submit to me, and my husband's an ogre. And he's got to sit there and listen to this stuff all day long. And Jethro's watching this, and he says, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" He says this, "The thing thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, and if you're no good, the congregation's no good, thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with you." Ladies and gentlemen, there are thousands of churches across the United States who do not have pastors today. 800 Baptist churches a year being closed down. Why? Because the pastors have been burnt out and worn out by this cultural expectation that they're supposed to sit there and listen to your health problems every day and the report on your bunions and the report on this and so on and so forth. And it's killing pastors. And so help me, if he doesn't listen to all my problems, then he's not a good pastor. We're going to quit. And it's almost impossible for us to find men that want to be in the ministry because of what they see. For every 10 missionaries that are coming off of the field, only one is going to replace them today. Why? People don't want to be in the ministry. And it's because this cultural expectation that the pastor is supposed to listen to all your problems of every person and carry all the burdens, and no human can do that. God says the congregation should care for each other. So Jethro says, "Moses, you need to go out there and you need to find some good men of extremely high standards, men who hate covetousness and men of truth, able men, God-fearing men. And you need to make them rulers over thousands, and rulers over hundreds, and rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. Let them judge in all seasons. Any great matter, let them bring to you the great matters, but let them take care of the small matters." And then the only time the word easier is found in the Old Testament, it says, "So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." Sounds like an organized care ministry to me. And this was before God ever gave the Ten Commandments. This is at the beginning. And this program sustained Moses for 40 years, where good men were helping him care for the congregation. And it was called a congregation. It was actually called in the New Testament the church in the wilderness. And so all these men were helping good, godly men. Moses was trying to do it all himself, and he almost wore away. And God sent him some help. People that would care for all the small matters so Moses would only have to deal with the great matters. The great matters. So what is the care ministry? Page 5, it's not for pastors. They have enough to do. Although a pastor should be caring and have compassion and do what he can to help a few people here and there. But his main ministry is prayer and the ministry of the word, the organization of the church, administrational things, operational things, keeping ministries organized and people and personnel, and that's endless. It is a ministry where members focus on caring for first-time attenders and hurting church members. They offer to these people care, prayer, love, friendship, fellowship. They might also offer some counsel. Now, as for organization, here's a suggestion. There are 4 teams initially in your church to cover the 4 Sundays of the month. Those who are in the care ministry are placed on one team and only minister on one Sunday in a month. That way no one becomes burned out. For example, if you get 12 people tonight, let's say in our meeting, to volunteer for the care ministry, Break them up into four teams of three people. Then team one ministers the first Sunday of each month, including Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Team two, the second Sunday. Team three, the third Sunday. Team four, the fourth Sunday. I wonder if God would look down on that and say, I like order. I like order. I think I'll bless that. I think I'll bless that. These people are trying to obey my commandments in an orderly way. I think I'll bless that and use that. I think that's how he thinks. Some people say, oh, we should just let the Holy Spirit lead. The Holy Spirit always leads to order. Always does. And so that's how it's divided up. Now, if possible, we could, it's best to have a man with a low, who's a low-maintenance Christian lead each team. That means he doesn't need a lot of maintenance himself. A married couple is ideal. That is a spiritual couple who shares the vision of the church. So if you had four men like that or four couples like that, you could appoint them over the four teams that are going to minister the four different Sundays. And they can minister. So this care ministry is an internal caregiving and soul-winning ministry. People will get saved in church, you know it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 23 through 25, that sometimes unbelievers come into the church. I think we had some here this morning who heard the gospel. I got saved in church one time. Now the church should go out to the lost, and I wish I'd have got saved that way, but I didn't. I just happened to go into a church one time. Either way, we can't limit God. He can save people in church or out of church. And so we need to minister to these when they come in. It doesn't replace our external soul-winning programs, but it is another net in the water. And when there's no first-time attenders, like there might not be in some smaller churches on some Sundays, then you turn your attention to lonely church members, hurting church members, absentees that haven't been in church in 3 months. They happen to show up that Sunday. You go by and you talk to them and see if there's anything in their life that you can do to help them or care for them. You mix up the team. You try to get a teenager on each team, a senior citizen on each team, a married couple on each team, a divorced person on each team, a single mother, a college and career age person. If you have all that personnel, you have that variety of people, then they can minister to somebody who's in the same boat they're in. Over at the chapel this morning, we had a teenager come for the first time. Well, it's a small work. We don't have any other teenagers. I kind of felt bad for him. He was all there by himself, and so he was a basketball player, so I just talked basketball with him, let him know I was glad that he came. I care about him. I want to come see one of your games. When's your next home game? And I'll go to his game and see if I can try to open the door of his heart and minister to him. To him. So that's the goal of the care ministry, page 7, to see people's hurts healed, their needs met, decisions made according to the will of God, ultimately, or even initially, to see them saved, baptized, added to the church, to see them also become caring Christians who will reach their full potential for God, to become their friend, and we mean a true friend, not friendly, but to become their friend for eternity, to introduce them to six other friends for the first month, because these experts, whoever they are, who study these things, say that if a person can make six friends in 6 months, they will attach themselves to that church. It's kind of hard to walk away from your friends. And so you want to be introducing them to other people. And then, of course, to save the pastor from burnout. The majority of pastors last 19 months in a church. Even a small church can crush a pastor. If a pastor is carrying the burdens of 20 people, he will be crushed. If the members care for each other, the pastor's load is lightened and the church grows. So we see a chart here on page number 8 of how this falls down. They might call it trickle down in economics. But the pastor tries to stay in touch with the care ministry coordinators. They try to care for the care team leaders of all four teams because they have needs too. They need someone to pray with them. Sometimes you end up finding out, sometimes it's a financial need. The guy took out some money and said, take care of him. If there's any more expense, when I come back, I'll repay you. Now, maybe you're not in that state where you can help people financially, but sometimes that's a blessing to some people. You could come to the church and see myself, the minister of finance, one of the trustees, and say, how's it looking, the benevolence fund? Is there anything we can do for this person? I've checked out their story. This is the need they have right now. Man, I had a man this week call me and say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. He says, we have spent $4,400 this year fixing our car. And he didn't mean a thing by that to me. He just wanted me to pray. He was beside himself, exasperated with his current condition. And we'll take a look at the benevolence fund, see if we can send him a little something. Might not be, I'm not going to send him $4,400. But boy, I'll tell you, even a little amount, sometimes that person will say, wow, thanks for caring. And you got care team members, the care team leaders are caring for, and then all of them are caring for first-time attenders and those in the church congregation that have needs. Now, I'm going to close. I'm not going to go. I've explained tonight what is the care ministry and why the care ministry. The how is the important part, which I got to cut off right here because of time. But we'll get into this more for those of you especially who want to get in. But it's a blessing to be able to know what questions it is that opens the heart of a person to you and to be able to get into their life as a Christian and try to give them some counsel and give them some compassion, maybe meet a need in their life that they have. But I want to close by saying this. These studies I was telling you about, and I studied this out about 10 years ago, so this stuff might have changed a little by then, but I'll close with this. Usually a first-time attender decides, and I'm on page 9, within the first 11 minutes of arriving upon a church property, whether they will ever come back again. Now, that decision is made before they ever hear any preaching, teaching, singing. And as I said earlier, 95% decide they're never going to go back to that church the second time. Why? Because they're usually their experiences like this in a church, and I don't get to a lot of other churches, but when I'm on vacation, my wife and I find churches. We're going to Arizona next month. We're going to go to 4 different churches. I'll guarantee in all 4, my experience will be like this. Even though they're good churches, the same thing happens here. But usually the experience of a first-time attender is something like this, and I want to read this. They arrive on the church property and do not know where to park. As they walk in the church, no one talks to them. They find the front door. They walk into a strange building filled with strange people. An usher hands them a bulletin and shakes their hand. They do not know where to sit. They do not know where the bathroom is. They do not know where the nursery is. They do not know where the classes are. They do not know where the kids or teenagers go. They do not know what the program is. Everyone is smiling, laughing, talking with each other, but not to them. They are avoided like a plague while, quote, Christians, end quote, have, quote, fellowship, end quote. Teens, adults, and seniors are in their cliques and comfort zones talking to the same people they always talk to, usually sitting in the same place they always sit. The service starts. The first 11 minutes at the church has been the most uncomfortable experience they have had in a long time. They have already decided, we are not coming back here again. They don't care about us. Every church I've ever been in, when I've been on vacation, has been this way. Every one that I've ever been in, and they've been good churches. I mean, talking about independent, fundamental Baptist churches, sound on doctrine, sound on music, sound on standards. My wife and I have always walked in, sat there, never had anyone talk to us. An usher handed us a bulletin, and we sat there, and eventually the pastor would see us and come over to us and say, we're glad to have you here today. And I was about ready to say to almost everyone, no, you're not. If he'd say, I'm glad to have you here today, I'd say, you're telling the truth. When he says, we're glad to have you here today, I feel like saying to everyone, no, you're not. No, you're not. And I don't mean to be unkind. I'm just telling the truth. I'm not afraid of truth. And it's like that at our church too, sometimes. But an organized care ministry helps to avoid that kind of an experience. 95 out of 100 never go back a second time. But those with care ministries can increase that to 25 to 40 who do, because somebody took time to meet them, to feel for them, to talk with them, to care about them, to even sometimes just give them a packet and say, look, here's a place if you could fill out some information about yourself. And notice right here, there's a place for a prayer request. If you could write out a prayer request you may have in your life or you know somebody else who needs prayer, I will pray for you. We will pray for you. Just that alone is an experience most of them have never had in their life. And it's a start. It's a start. We're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to have a meeting over here in about 5 minutes for anyone who's ever been in the care ministry, wants to continue. Anybody who wants to just say, I don't know what to do, but if you want to be in a fruitful ministry, this is one, I think, that will help you bear fruit. And we'll go into more detail with you, not tonight. This is going to be about a five-minute meeting. But on what to say to people to get them to open their hearts to you so you can get in there and find out what their need is and care for them. Let's just bow in prayer, and we'll sing a song, and then go home. Our Father, we thank you for our evening. We pray that you'd help us. Many of us know this. Many have been doing it. Many know that are sitting here that when this is done right, it really works, really has an effect on people. And Lord, I believe that every single ministry that we put in order will become more effective. And we need to care. Jesus, it's the law of Christ to bear one another's burdens. And my, oh my, the burdens people are having today. Lord, help us. Now just bless us as we sing and the rest of our evening, and grant us safety going home tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.